Welcome to this recording from the London International Church of Christ. Each autumn we look at some books of the Bible in greater depth, and this year it's the turn of 1st and 2nd Kings. We'll be teaching on these in the months of October and November of 2014 at our Sunday services, our midweek meetings, and perhaps also on other occasions. This recording is from the teaching day that sets out the background to the books of 1st and 2nd Kings. This recording is the first and looks at the who, when, where, what and why of the background to 1st and 2nd Kings. The speaker is Mohan Nanjandam. The other recordings can be found on our website, all the W's, then thelondonchurch, or one word, .org. Also there you'll find a quiet time devotional booklet to help you get more out of it. We hope you enjoy this recording and God bless.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It is lovely to be here. What we're going to do is we're going to open up today to our Lord in heaven, and to do that we'll go to prayer. So just bow your heads, please. It says, "Teach me, Lord, the meaning of your statutes, and I will always keep them. Help me understand your instruction, and I will obey it, and follow it with all my heart. Help me stay in the path of your commands, so I take pleasure in it. Turn my heart to your decisions, not material gain. Turn my eyes from looking at what is worthless. Give me life in your ways. Confirm what you said to your servant, for it produces reverence for you. Turn away the disgrace I dread indeed, your judgments are good. How I long for your precepts. Give me life to your righteousness."
Amen.
Let's pray. Now, Father, we just want to thank you just for just an amazing and beautiful day this today is, Father. Just to be able to come here, Father, and just even listen to the hustle and bustle of people's voices and the hugs and the sharing and the fellowship before we start this morning. Just the excitement and anticipation, Father, as we just look into your word, Father. That, Father, when we hear the stories, we understand your commands, Father. We get insight into what you're trying to teach our hearts, Father. I pray that we have an incredibly open and soft heart to what we're going to hear today, God. Father, I pray that, God, it could just inspire just our spirit. We want to be able to dream great dreams, Father. To see the way you can use us in our lives, Father, for the glory of your name, God. That, Father, when we think about different things and plans we have for the future, God, that, Father, the word miracle be interspersed in all those dreams, God. That we can look at your mighty hand doing great things in our lives and how you want to use us, God. Father, I pray we just have an amazing day together. Particularly even as Mohan just teaches us from your word, Father. God, I pray you inspire him through your Holy Spirit, God. I pray, Father, that we will not remember Mohan's voice, but we will remember your voice.
Amen.
We are ready to hear this morning. And, Father, we'll be convicted, we'll be inspired, and we'll just be called higher. Father, grant us a double portion of your Spirit to just soak in and drink from your word and just have a mighty day. Father, we love you, we thank you for this time, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Morning, everyone.
Morning.
All right, let's get... I've never been so wired in my life. All right, this one does the PA system, and then the other one does the recording. All right, it is terrific to be together. Tokes, is this yours?
Oh, yes.
All right, and I want to thank everybody for making it out here this morning. Welcome. Amen. It's good to be together. I'm excited about the series that we're doing in 1 and 2 Kings. I did want to make an announcement. I am grateful to a group of brothers in the East, Simon among them, and others who have put together, or are in the midst of putting together, a quiet time series. All done? Is it all done? Wow, well done. Okay. What you sent was about a quarter of it, right? Oh, last night. I didn't look at my mail this morning. I apologize. But we have a quiet time series, and that'll be... Will you get Malcolm to put that on? Right, you want me to get Malcolm to put? We'll put that. Okay, fantastic. So that'll be on our website, and so that will be if you would like, and I would encourage you to look at it. A quiet time accompaniment to the 1 and 2 Kings series, and definitely grateful for the initiative of those brothers in the East. It's great to see everyone here this morning. You know, I hope you had a good summer holiday. And, you know, I believe that we have had issues with the sound. No? I believe we've had a great start to the autumn, to the last third of the year, with a refreshing conference. I hope that you enjoyed it as much as I did. And I know that, you know, from reports coming in from all of our campuses, there have been great beginnings to the Freshers' Week. Amen, students. And I know the teen ministry is, you know, they had a great camp and then everybody went on holidays, but you've had a great start to the school year, amen, the teens. All right, and I believe the teens and the teen workers are off to Birmingham tomorrow. Okay, so there's all kinds of things that are happening, and you know, as well as that, I'm so much looking forward to the next couple of months of deep teaching from the books of 1 and 2 Kings. You know, the books of Kings are about several things. They are about the sovereignty of God. But they are also about the mercy of God. The books of Kings are about the patience of God in the face of rebellion. It is about His faithfulness to His promises. Both His promises to bless, as well as His promise to discipline and ultimately curse those who are disobedient. You know, sometimes I think we do a disservice to the Old Testament by minimizing it.
That's right.
And, you know, there is a lot more of Scripture in the Old Testament than in the New Testament, and there is so much that we can learn from the record that we're privileged to have of how God interacts with people. Sometimes I think we make a false distinction between a New Testament of grace and an Old Testament of law. I think that's so because I think if we read the Old Testament, and certainly the books of the Kings are a part of that, we see plenty of grace in the Old Testament, quite frankly. And you know, believe it or not, in the sense of obedience, there is also law in the New Testament. The Old Testament was the Bible. Is there a way to change this? What's that? Is there a volume thing on here? I don't know. Let's just carry on and see. Maybe I just look up. You know, the Old Testament was the Bible of our Lord. And the Old Testament was the Bible of the apostles. As people who are dedicated to studying the Scriptures, to observing the Scriptures, and to teaching the Scriptures, let us be devoted to learning all the Bible. Brothers, sisters, friends, we can learn a lot from the Kings. In our first session today, we're going to get an overview of the books of 1 and 2 Kings. You know, when you think of the word king, when you think of the word royalty, what comes to mind? I think that, you know, as we look at TV channels and newspapers even today, perhaps glamour comes to mind when we think of royalty. Does it sound? Is it okay? Can you hear me? Okay, something happened. All right. I think, you know, when we think of royalty, unfortunately, sometimes scandal comes to mind. Can you relate to that? You know, the idea of power comes to mind when we think of royalty. And, you know, sometimes even the idea of goodness comes to mind when we hear about people of royal influence using their position to promote good causes. You know, brothers and sisters, 1 and 2 Kings has all of those components. You know, apart from being great spiritually, there are just some great stories in 1 and 2 Kings. And it makes fascinating reading. As we think about an overview, let's ask ourselves the questions, first of all, you know, who when, and what? Who, when, and what? Who wrote Kings? Who is it about? When was it written? And what is the content of the books of Kings? The author of the book of Kings, or authors, are unknown. Some scholars think that perhaps Jeremiah, or a variant of that, perhaps his disciple Baruch, was the final writer slash editor of the books of 1 and 2 Kings. The Jews and some conservative Christian theologians traditionally assert that Jeremiah is the author of 1 and 2 Kings. You know, for example, the last chapter in 2 Kings runs very, very closely parallel to Jeremiah 52. However, there is no conclusive evidence. We do know that the author slash editor of 1 and 2 Kings used material from various sources. Most notably, one of the sources that's referred to over and over again in the accounts of the kings is the book or the books of the annals of the kings of Israel or the annals of the kings of Judah. You know, in some of your translations, rather than the annals, you might find the word chronicles written, the books of the chronicles of the kings. That may be a little bit confusing, simply because that does not refer to our books of 1 and 2 Chronicles. Okay, so that when you see that, if that is in your translation, that is not referring to the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles, which I will talk about in a minute. There are some scholars who think that there was one writer slash editor of the whole of the Bible from Joshua to the end of 2 Kings. In other words, they look at some of the formulaic phrases and some of the common ways in which things were written. And some people hypothesize that maybe there was one author slash editor who took Joshua all the way to 2 Kings and compiled them and put them together. Others don't think that. You know, brothers and sisters, ultimately that's not important. What is ultimately important is that the Holy Spirit gave us the books of Kings.
Amen.
You know, I think sometimes some of these questions and some of the unknowns of the Bible are kind of there as tests for our hearts. Will we actually believe, even though we don't have all the answers to these questions? And I trust you are here today because you all pass that test of faithfulness. Continuing with the idea of who, when, and what. You know, which period does the books of 1 Kings cover? Well, we know that they cover roughly the period from 971 BC, when David was handing over his throne to Solomon, to 561 BC, where we find the last entry about King Jehoiakim, now in captivity in Babylon, but being honored above the other kings that were in captivity. Interestingly, though there's some uncertainty about other dates, one of the things that we can be relatively certain about is when the final editing of 1 and 2 Kings was done. And that is because, the last event in 2 Kings takes place in 561 BC. And then, you know, Cyrus, when Cyrus becomes king and makes his proclamation about the exiles being allowed to go back to Judah, you know, that we know that that is in 539 BC. Now, you got to be a little bit careful about saying things like that and speculating like that, because it is an argument that we make from silence, which usually is not that powerful. However, because the appointing and the words of Cyrus are so prominent in 2 Chronicles 36 and Ezra 1, it seems inconceivable that a Jewish editor would not have mentioned it at the end of 2 Kings. And so, relatively, we can be certain that the final editing happened before 539. And if you don't understand that, just have a prayer. What is the Book of Kings about? Well, there are a number of significant events in the Book of Kings. Obviously, David's death is a big one. David, the man after God's own heart, the ideal king, the one whom God calls. His handover to Solomon, and then Solomon's reign, at which the kingdom of Israel reached its pinnacle from a political and a wealth point of view. Another theme in the books of the kings is the temple as the one place of worship, as well as, sadly, the people's deviation from God's command to make the temple the one place of worship. Another theme is, you know, how the kingdom of Israel came to be divided into the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. I think another theme is, you know, the events around the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. Okay, Elijah carried a prominence among the prophets that was equivalent really only to Moses in the eyes of Jews, including people in Jesus' time. The captivity of Israel by the Assyrians, the captivity of Judah by the Babylonians, how that all came about, these things too are major themes in the books of the Kings. I think maybe in addition we could add the great reformations carried out first by King Hezekiah and then by King Josiah. The books that we know as 1 and 2 Kings were originally one book. And, you can kind of tell that because when you get to the end of 1 Kings, there's sort of there's a funny division right in the middle of a narrative about the reign of Azariah. And, it appears kind of arbitrary, which gives us a clue to the fact that they were all originally one book. And I believe that it was really only in maybe around the 3rd century AD or something that they were divided into two books, as was the book of Samuel into 1 and 2 Samuel. So that's a little bit about the who, the when, and the what. We will a little bit later we'll have an opportunity for Q&A. So hold your questions till then, please. The book of Kings is a history, but it is not just any history. The books of 1 and 2 Kings are, yes, we consider them accurate, but they are above all an interpreted history. The writer, the editor, drawing on the sources that he drew on, was trying to convey the spiritual lessons of the times of the reigns of the kings who are described. The author wanted to convey to his readers, his original readers, as well as to us, the lessons of Israel's history. And most specifically, the author wanted to convey why the Lord's judgment of exile on Israel had come. The books of 1 and 2 Kings are a spiritual history designed to teach us spiritual lessons. How does that compare to secular history? Well, you know, one of the ways it compares is that sometimes you find kings who are regarded very greatly, who are regarded very greatly in secular history, but find very little mention in the books of the kings because, spiritually, their reigns are not significant. So, for example, in 1 Kings 16 and verse 21, we read these words. Then the people of Israel were split into two factions. Half supported Tibni, son of Ginath, for king, and the other half supported Omri. But Omri's followers proved stronger than those of Tibni, son of Ginath. So Tibni died, and Omri became king. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became king of Israel, and he reigned 12 years, 6 of them in Tirzah. He bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver, and built a city on the hill, calling it Samaria, after Shemer, the name of the former owner of the hill. But Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and sinned more than all those before him. He followed completely the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, committing the same sin Jeroboam had caused Israel to commit, so that they aroused the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, by their worthless idols. As for the other events of Omri's reign, what he did and the things that he achieved, are they not written in the books of the annals of the kings of Israel? Omri rested with his ancestors and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son succeeded him as king. Okay, why am I highlighting this passage? I'm highlighting this passage because in secular history, Omri was one of the greatest kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. His references to him are found in histories outside of the Bible. If you go to the British Museum, you can find his image in relief on a stone paying homage to the king of Assyria. And I think the inscription even says something like, you know, Omri of the great Omri of Israel, you know. And the northern kingdom of Israel indeed prospered from a political and an economic point of view under Omri. But in the Bible, the great King Omri merits a mere these few verses, these 6 or 7 verses. Because from a spiritual point of view, he just really wasn't that important. And so, you know, the books of the Kings are history, but they're not just any history. They are a spiritual history. Well, what about these kings? How did they fare? Those of you that have read the Bible more broadly and deeply and over time will already be aware of this. But, sadly, most of the kings of Judah are assessed as having committed evil in the sight of the Lord. Most of them. I think it is something like 8 out of 24 that were considered to have done right in the eyes of the Lord. The kings of the northern kingdom of Israel fared even worse. Almost all of them did evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, from the northern kingdom, perhaps one of note that seemed to do a little better was Jehu. Okay, Jehu, the one who drives like a madman, like some of the brothers around here maybe. Okay, Jehu was given qualified approval, but even Jehu was noted for his compromise and then his walking away from the ways of the Lord. What are the major themes in the books of 1 and 2 Kings? Here are three of them. Number one, the Lord judged Israel and Judah because of their disobedience to his word, led by their kings. This judgment was as promised in the law. You know, in the in the final speech of the conference, Mike D'Souza did an incredible sermon, amen. And in that he had on the screen, he didn't have on the screen, but he read through almost the whole of Deuteronomy chapter 28. And it is amazing when you think that all those hundreds of years earlier, God had made it so incredibly clear that if there was disobedience and idolatry, then the consequences would be precisely what we see through the books of 1 and 2 Kings. And, God remained true to his word. A second theme in the books of the Kings is that the temple would be the one true place of worship. Israel, you know, having wandered in the desert for many years and having had a tabernacle, now was to have a temple in Jerusalem. And the people were not simply to offer their sacrifices anywhere, but they were to do so at the temple as the one true place of worship. And when compromise began, it actually began by a deviation from that expectation. And then, thirdly, you know, despite all of the people's rebellion, God was good. The Lord remembered his promise to King David. And, even as 2 Kings closes, we find a little ray of hope, because a king in the line of David, having led rebellion, now seems to be being lifted up. And it's a small ray of hope, but it's a ray of hope nonetheless. It provides hope for the coming seed of David, which as Christians we know was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. God proves himself faithful. And God proves his word to be trustworthy. It is amazing to me. Sometimes we look at ideas with our modern minds of the judgment of God, and it's easy to forget the patience and the mercy of God. It is amazing to me that before God ultimately sent his people into exile, he waited 700 or 800 years, if you count the years between the times of the judges and then the final exile of Judah. And, these are some of the major themes of the books of the Kings. One question we sometimes have is, what's the difference between 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles? And, the difference is this. The Kings was written looking back at a history around and probably completed around the time that I mentioned, sometime before 539 BC. And the books of the Kings, they tell the story of the kings of Judah as well as the kings of Israel, both south and north. And they're seeking to explain why judgment happened. Okay, so they're trying to explain God's eventual punishment of Israel. The books of the Chronicles are actually written almost for the reverse reason. The books of the Chronicles were written quite possibly by Ezra. And they are written to the people in exile, but especially to the people returning from exile. The books of the Chronicles focus exclusively on the kings of Judah. And the books of the Chronicles seek to give hope to the returning exiles that, you know, God's promises manifested in the rebuilding of the temple as the place of worship, manifested in his continued blessing on the line of David. The books of the Chronicles are written still looking back at those earlier kings, but trying to draw a thread then to what was happening, which would give hope to those returning from exile. So that's a brief difference there. 2 Kings 25, the very end of the books of 1 and 2 Kings. In 2 Kings 25 and verse 27, we read these words. In the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the year Awel-Marduk became king of Babylon, he released Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from prison. He did this on the 27th day of the 12th month. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat of honor higher than those of the other kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim put aside his prison clothes and for the rest of his life ate regularly at the king's table. Day by day, the king gave Jehoiakim a regular allowance as long as he lived. Amen. You know, sometimes in the Bible, endings are counterintuitive. For example, how many of you have read through the book of Acts and wondered, why does it end at Paul's house arrest in Rome? You know what I mean? Of all the places to end. And, similarly, why does 2 Kings end with this passage? It forces us to ask ourselves what the purpose of the writer was. We think that this ending is a hopeful ending of a discouraging story. The Israelites, by this time, are now living in exile. But they're captured. King Jehoiakim, a descendant of David, is being well treated in Babylon. And in fact, he's being honored, even above some of the other kings that are in passage, in captivity. And so the underlying message is a message of hope in the midst of despair. The underlying message is God is still faithful to David despite the terrible sins of the people. And so we end 2 Kings and we end this first session on a hopeful note. We're going to take about a 10-minute break and then we're going to come back to talk about the king. Amen? Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Holy Father, we're grateful to you for your word. And thankful for the lessons that we can learn from it. Father, as we reflect and as we talk to one another, Father, I pray that you will give us insight. And Father, that you will help us learn the lessons that you have for us today. Lord, continue to give us strength and energy to devote ourselves to your word this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a 10-minute break. Brian, is there a way to pause this?
We'll just turn it off.